Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm going to be in verse 1 this morning. If I could place a title on the sermon this morning, I think I would probably entitle it The Tradition of Men. And I'm going to be talking about tradition this morning. And when you think about tradition, you know traditions, of course, Texas is a great state of great traditions. But tradition varies from state to state. Traditions vary from nation to nation, from culture to culture, with our clothes, with our food, and so forth. But there's one thing that tradition that you need to know about is that traditions may change and may vary, but God's Word that we are about to learn this morning never changes, absolutely never. And our Savior never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only that, God's love for you will never change. It's unconditional love. Listen, He loves each of us and every one of us unconditionally this morning. You need to remember that as we go through this word. Now, the word tradition, if we defined it in the dictionary, it would say this: tradition, an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior as a religious practice or a social custom. Now, with those words in mind, let's get into Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, and it goes like this. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying. Now, I want you to notice who was coming. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, the big boys. And where were they coming from? They were coming all the way down from Jerusalem. Now, they were the experts in the Word of God. They were the so-called experts in the law of God. They had memorized, the Pharisees had memorized nearly, basically, the whole five books of Moses. And they knew the law, they knew the prophets, and they were highly skilled in telling you what God's Word said. Now, these guys came all the way down for a specific reason. It says they came there in verse 1 to Jesus personally. They approached Him and they said to Him, Jesus, we've come all the way from Jerusalem to tell you that we are grieved with you concerning your cousin John the Baptist. We've learned that his head has been removed. Did you find that in your Bible? No, it's not in there. Jesus, we've come all the way from Jerusalem, the mother church. All the way, the scribes and the Pharisees. We have the whole enchilada. We've come to tell you what? We want to celebrate that you fed over 15,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Is that what they said? No. Are you ready for this? It says that they came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Hello? Do you ever read the Word of God and go, okay, I'm just going to skip over this? Listen, first of all, what was the tradition of the elders? Well, it was the oral law, as you well know, that was handed down by the elders of the past. Had absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, except it was exalted to a higher position. So they came down what? They were complaining about Jesus' disciples breaking their tradition. Man-made tradition. Now listen to me. Here's the deal. You can't tell me that they came down here all the way from Jerusalem for 12 men. That wasn't it. What they heard was this. Over 5,000 men plus women plus children had been fed by the miracle of multiplication. We just learned that in Matthew chapter 14. See, it wasn't so bad for 12 people to eat with hands that weren't clean, but for 20,000 people, we've got a tradition, we're in trouble. In other words, 20,000 Jews ate fish and they ate the loaves and they didn't wash their hands. So we have a major problem on our hands. So that's why they came to Jesus. And so the nature of their complaint here, when you look at it, was it wasn't that the disciples were unloving. It wasn't that the disciples were some type of false teachers. No, the complaint was they ate bread and they did not wash their hands. Now listen up. The tradition of the elders, they demanded more than the Word of God demanded. That's what a Pharisee does. They demand more. They go a little bit to make themselves appear more righteous. There was no place in God's word that required you to wash your hands before dinner. Now, if it was for the priest, they had to wash their hands and so forth, but not for the common man. It was just for the priest and so forth. Now, here's what I want you to know. These scribes and these Pharisees, they were dead serious about what they were telling Jesus. Matter of fact, they considered that act of not washing hands before eating a mortal sin. That's how important it was to them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, as many people today, they are far more concerned with their traditions than the Word of God. The word wash there has nothing to do with germs, okay? So don't start thinking that. It has nothing to do with personal hygiene. It has to do with ceremonial rinsing. See, the washing would remove any defilement. In other words, a scribe or a Pharisee, they may have been out shopping in the marketplace, and they bumped into a Gentile. Oh my, a Gentile, I'm unclean. Or they might have touched a prostitute, or they might have touched God forbid, not a tax collector, the Internal Revenue Service, you know? Well, I might have to agree with them. No, never mind, but you know what I'm saying? And because a tax collector, you know, they weren't even allowed in synagogue. A tax collector, there's no way a tax collector could ever go to heaven, according to the Jews or the Pharisees. Matter of fact, the Jews, the common Jew, looked upon the Pharisee as the most godliest man on the face of the earth. They had a saying that if anyone could make heaven, it had to be a Pharisee. Now, this washing that was done was to cleanse them in case they touched something that they considered to be unclean, unholy, something that was defiled. And what they had done, they exalted their tradition above and treated it above or treated it superior to the Word of God. Now, if you have a good library, you might want to purchase one day Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah. It's difficult reading, but he has a lot of information in there. And he comments on this very passage, and he talks about what the Jewish people did. And this ceremonial washing, what did the scribes and Pharisees do? Listen, this was serious, folks. They would take a quarter of a log, L-O-G. Now, a quarter of a log of water. How much is that? You ready for this? That is an egg and a half. Try it sometime. That's all the water, an egg and a half. And they would take it and they would wash their hands, but they washed it like this. They would let the water run down and it would be cleaning there before they eat their dinner, you see. And then they would turn it. If they turned it back and let the water drip this way, after it was running this way, they had to start all over again because, see, the water that was rushing this way was cleaning your hand. And then if you turn it that way, the water was unclean. Now your hands are unclean again. You think I'm teasing. I'm not. Matter of fact, it was so serious that they would wash their hands this way and let it drip off, wash their hands the other way, let it drip down, and then they would dry their hands with their fist, and then they would eat their bread. But let's say they said, oh, Mom fixed not only bread, but a little sheep on the side. And instead of saying, I think I'll try a little sheep, they had to say, oh, I really want that sheep, but let's go back to the egg and a half, you know? And they would dip their hands one more time and do the whole thing over and over again between each course that they partook of. Now, that's incredible. I mean, it's good to wash your hands before you eat. I'm all for it. But I'm telling you what, if there's potatoes and gravy on my plate, and I'm not going to run in there and say, oh, wait a minute. No, not me. And so we look at this and we say, what's happening? We must beware because tradition can become more familiar to us than Scripture. And the traditions of the elders, see, it carried a greater weight than the Word of God. It was a tradition of men. It wasn't God's Word. Look what Jesus said in verse 3. And then he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. What does Jesus do? He just turns it right around on them. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Man, Jesus quoted the fifth commandment from Exodus 20. He says, you don't honor your mom and dad. Why do you transgress? Not the tradition of men, but my word, the word of God. Matter of fact, did you read the last part of it, Exodus 21, 17, where it says, if you curse your mama and your daddy, young people, it says you're going to die. Aren't you glad that you didn't live back then? You would have not made it today. Huh? Come on. Neither would we. Maybe we need to bring that one back. And so he was saying, listen, you're not honoring your mother and father. Did you know one of the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees was this about honoring? See, they always see Pharisees like to add to Scripture. They like to add because it makes them feel more righteous, more holy. So if, in other words, if God said, okay, I want you to pray an hour, they'd say, we're going to pray 5 hours. Anything to make them feel more righteous or more accepted with God. Listen, God loves you if you pray 10 minutes or 10 hours. Amen. You can't change God's love, and you can't manipulate God's love. He loves you. But what they would do, they had a tradition about their mother and father, and it goes like this. Mom, Dad, even if we have to go out and beg, we will support you in our old age. Well, obviously, that didn't go over very well with a lot of people. In other words, I mean, I kind of like that. You know, I'm thinking, hey, if I get old and I don't have anything, son, hit the streets. I like it already, don't you? But the fact of the matter is that, see, you can change a tradition, but you can't change God's word. So, I know they changed that tradition because they didn't like it. How do I know that? Look at the next verse. But you say in verse 5, Jesus said, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So what happened? Their tradition, man-made tradition, literally circumvented the fifth commandment about honoring your mother and the father. And so instead of taking care of their parents in their old age and with their finances, here's what they said. They said, Mom, Dad, you raised me up to be a godly Jew, and I really appreciate that. And you know what? You've taught me to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I do. And I said, you know, I have $1 million set aside to take care of you, but I've dedicated it to God. Sorry that you can't have it. Now, you wouldn't want me to give what I've dedicated to God to you, would you? That's exactly what they did. Why did they do that? Luke chapter 16 tells us, because they were lovers of money, the Pharisees, lovers of money. And they claimed that they loved God, yet they didn't even love their own parents. And look what Jesus said about those kind of people in verse 7. He called them hypocrites. In other words, they were playing at their religion. They knew how to speak Christianese on the outside. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They knew how to look like a Christian on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. And Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. And well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, listen, hypocrites love tradition. You know why? They're man-made. See, if a man-made tradition requires absolutely no faith, a man-made tradition requires no dependence upon God. Matter of fact, you can modify or change any man-made tradition, but you can't change the Word of God. Listen, I'm going to say something to you now to make a quick application, not to incite a riot, but just to challenge you a bit. Here is one of the worst traditional sayings in the 21st century body of Christ today. I will give anyone in this church $50,000 if you can change this church tradition. Now, I only offered the first service $5,000. And I realized that I've got it made. I might as well go for it. Okay? What is that horrible tradition, the worst traditional saying in the body of Christ today? Are you ready? Here it is. Let's go to church. What? Where you been? Oh, I'm going to church. What time's church? How was church today? It was awful. Oh, really? Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, well, they went to church. You can't go to church. You know why you can't go to church? You are the church. And the problem today is the devil and the world and even the church itself, the body of Christ, they've labeled a building the holy place. There is nothing holy about this place. There is nothing holy about that dead material we call brick, or that carpet that we walk on, or the chair that you sit in. It is not set apart to God. Yes, we've dedicated this building. Yes, we consider it sacred. Yes, but you are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ, and it's time that the church gets it right. Now, anybody want to make 50 grand today? Go change that. People say, how was church today? I don't know. I didn't like it. Well, you're the church. What kind of church was it? I don't know. I didn't like that church. Do you understand what I mean? Let's get it right. You know, we do the same thing with praise and worship. Praise and worship can become a tradition. How was worship today? Oh man, it was rocking. It's a new word I'm picking up. You know, praise and worship. No, listen, instead of I had an encounter with God, which doesn't require drums or guitar playing or piano, it requires a heart that's ready and willing to say, Jesus, I'm all yours. That's all it requires. We've got it backwards. You know why? It's tradition. It's tradition of men. Instead of coming into the house of God saying, I have walked in here today to worship Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, because He loved me and died for me and saved me and rescued me. Well, I don't know. I liked worship. It's the church's fault. Well, it's your fault. Who's the church? How was worship today in church? Oh, it was kind of dead. Whoa. How strong is tradition in our fellowship here? Well, let's remove our traditional Christmas service. You know, matter of fact, why don't we do something? Why don't we change our style of worship? Oh, I hear heavy breathing already. You know, we think about, and I got a better one. Next week, here it is. Let's remove the name Calvary Chapel from our church. Would you leave if we have been de-doved? Forgive me, Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Talking about our tradition. Listen to me. This is a pivotal moment in the history of this fellowship. We need to move from being churched to being the church. John MacArthur, in a book that I'm reading called Ashamed of the Gospel, When the Church Becomes Like the World, he says this. Traditional methodology, most noticeably preaching, is being discarded or downplayed in favor of newer means such as dramas, dance, comedy, variety show techniques, pop psychology, and other entertainment forms. In the past half decade, some of America's largest evangelical churches have employed worldly gimmicks like slapstick, vaudeville, wrestling expositions, and even mock striptease to spice up their Sunday meetings. Burlesque is fast becoming the liturgy of the pragmatic church. Burlesque? I said, now, John. Then, last week, as I was reading the BBC, as I read every morning, checking out what's going on in good old London, what happened over there? Let me read it to you. Vicar will launch naked calendar. A Gloucestershire vicar is to launch a nude calendar in his church after a group of 13 women posed naked to raise money for rape victims. The Reverend Stephen Early of St. Martin's Church in Horsley said, as Christians, we are taught to help widows and orphans, so I just didn't hesitate. Yeah, and I bet you he was operating the camera the whole time. Now listen, we laugh at that, and I laugh at that, and we look at that, and here's the problem. That really happened. America is cultural Christianity at its best. Texas, the Bible Belt, I'm telling you, Fort Worth, we are cultural Christianity at its best. Tradition, steeped in tradition, but not steeped in life. I need Jesus. I don't need religious tradition. I need Christ in me, hope of glory. I need the Holy Spirit speaking and moving in me daily. That's what I need, and that's what you need. When our government leaders today, they do their best to remove the Bible from our government. They do their best to remove the Word of God from school. Yet, whenever national tragedy strikes like 9/11, they are the first to stand and call upon the name of God. And I'm thankful that they do. But yet, that's nothing more than cultural Christianity. When 9/11 occurred, after 9/11, our church was overflowing. Couldn't find room anywhere. Why? Cultural Christianity. I'm going to church. Why? I don't know, but just going. This is bad. But then it doesn't take long to get back into the old ways. Let me ask you a question. I called Pastor Ryan. I said, Pastor Ryan, I said, you know everything about Tarrant County. Yes, I do. You know, outreach pastors are like that. You just have to over, you know. I said, I need some information. What do you want? I said, I need to know. I said, how many churches are in Tarrant County? 1,840, give or take. I said, thank you. I said, what's the average? 95 average attendance. I said, thank you. How many churches in Halton City? 66. Oh, God. I said, how many churches in Keller? 25. How many churches in downtown Fort Worth? 46. I said, are those all Christian? Every one of them claims to be Christian. I said, thank you very much. Hung up the phone. I'm not calling him anymore. some odd churches in Tarrant County, all of them claiming to be Christian. Now listen, that means that the average fellowship is 95. That means there's 200,000 Christians going to church or supposed to be going to church in Tarrant County. Now, I don't know. That forces me to ask a question. I'm talking about the tradition of men this morning. It forces me to ask myself a question. If all of these churches, including us, if we were anything like the church found in the book of Acts, do you think that our city would be different today? Well, then my question then is, why are we not different? You know, we are different, but not different enough. I'm not talking about weird. Listen, the Bible tells me the first early church in Acts 17, 6, it said that the rulers of that day when they were chasing the Christians, they made this comment, these who have turned the world upside down. Who turned the world upside down? You know who they were? Slaves, working class people. You know who they were? They were losers like you and me. They were misfits just like you and me. They were people that came to Christ with messed up lives just like you and me. And you know what they did? They said, Jesus is real. Jesus lives in me. And the Word of God is true. And they went out and they turned their world, not just a city, the world upside down. My question is, why not us? Let me ask you a question. If you knew that you only had 3 days to live, oh, let's give you a little bit more. 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. Would you start living your life differently? Yes, you would. Well, brothers and sisters, my question is this. You don't know how much longer you have. The Bible says that your life is nothing more than a vapor. My Bible teaches me to number my days, not months or years, to number my days. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we might apply our hearts toward wisdom. Listen, we don't know that we're not going to be gone tonight in the rapture of the church, that the bride of Christ snatched away violently from this decaying planet. You don't know. This is the moment for us to rise up and be different, truly be the salt and be the light of this world. A.W. Tozer, a great man of God who's now gone home to be with Christ many years ago, he put it like this, if I may read just a lengthy reading from a book I read by him. He said this, many make no progress with God because they have seen fit to join the cult called respectability. They've learned the art of becoming adjusted. They've chosen to be cool and proper and poised, self-possessed and well-rounded. They would never want anyone to think they've taken an extreme position, particularly in religious matters. We're getting so well-rounded and so broadly symmetrical that we forget that every superior soul has done exploits for God, was considered extreme, and in many cases even deranged. We talk about the saintly John Wesley, a learned Oxford man and founder of the Methodist, but we forget that he was such a fiery apostle that they used to throw eggs and rocks at him. His clothes looked fine when he went out, but when he came back, he needed a tailor. Wesley never put poise and adjustment and respectability above that urgency within his soul to make Christ known with all of his saving and keeping power. Well, thank God, Tozer says, for the Wesleys and all the great souls who have not been afraid of being different. Listen, we live in a time, in a place that is so steeped in tradition and cultural Christianity that we have to crawl out of that rut so we can literally breathe the fresh air of the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way to do that is to say, no more. I'm going to obey God. I want to be an eagle. Listen, traditionalism does not breed eagles. You know what traditionalism breeds? Parrots. You know what a parrot does? A parrot is a, well, I was going to say ugly, but you probably have one. A parrot is a beautiful little bird that flies into his perch and sits there and swings, and you teach him to talk. You know, Polly, want a cracker? Rawr, rawr, you know? You understand? In other words, that's what tradition does. It tells us to stay on the perch and mimic and do only what we're told. I want to be Christ-like. I want to win. I want to see changes come. I want to make a difference. I want to live my life and say, I made a difference. When I die, when I go home, or if I'm raptured, I want to say, Bill, what did you do in your life? I said, I don't know. I think I made a difference. That's all that matters, isn't it? Listen, I'm going to live and you're going to live forever and ever and ever with God. What you do here matters. The tradition of men will kill you. It'll rob you. Well, Bill, that's wonderful. Now that you've depressed me, what do we do? Well, let's look what Jesus said to do. Look at verse 8. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking about tradition, folks. Jesus is saying, listen, their words, they come out of their mouth, but it doesn't match what's in their heart. They don't line up. See, it's so easy to draw near to God with our mouth. Come on, folks. You came in here this morning. We were singing to the Lord. Isn't it easy to sing to the Lord and all of a sudden think about, what am I going to do? Where was I going to go to this afternoon? In Jesus' name. And where's that? You know what I'm saying? It's so easy to just let lips do the service for God. My lips do all the things for God, but I don't do anything else. It's just, I love the Lord. Praise the Lord. I come to church, whatever. I am the church. It's easy to honor God with our lips. Jesus doesn't want lip service. He wants heart service. He wants our lips and our hearts to be in agreement with His Word. And Jesus says, you know, people who worship me like that, He says in verse 9, He says, hey, in vain they worship me. That word vain means it's empty, it's worthless. In vain they worship me. Why? Well, because His teaching is doctrine, the commandments of men. Listen, man-made traditions actually take you away from God. They take you away from the Lord. Jesus said, and when He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand. Now, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then His disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus said, my, let's go and apologize to them quickly, shall we? No. You know what I like about Jesus? You know what I love about our Lord? He means what He says. He didn't go, oh, I feel bad about calling those people a bunch of hypocrites, don't you, Peter? Yeah, I feel pretty bad. You're pretty tough on them. Well, they are hypocrites, you know. Well, I know, but, you know, maybe we ought to go and we don't want them to leave the church. I'm going to say something to you. Now, listen up. Words that come out of your mouth render you an unclean vessel. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm not talking about not making heaven. I'm talking about what you are experiencing here on this planet as you walk, or as we're supposed to be walking and being led by the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus was very clear. He said, what comes out of your mouth can defile you. That's why the writer in Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life, the power of the tongue. Look what Jesus said in verse 13. But He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Now listen up. This is tough. Jesus is really, He's practicing Jude 3 right now, man, about contending earnestly for the faith. When He says every plant, He's not talking about a flower. He's not talking about a lily. He's talking about any religious system that opposes God, whether it's man-made tradition or whatever, or a cult, they're going to be uprooted. Oh, Bill, don't say that. You're going to be on the radio. Mormonism is going to fall. There is only one thing that's going to remain when everything else falls, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. You're going to remain. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. You're going to remain standing because you're standing with Jesus and you're in Christ. He says they're going to be uprooted. Why? Because they're tares among the wheat. And then Jesus says, let them alone. That's the saddest words in the Bible. I thank God that he didn't leave me alone. I thank God that that day that when I found Christ on that beach in Jacksonville, Florida, I thank God. I thank God every day for my salvation. I thank God every day for that I am saved, that I'm born again. I can't tell you the assurance and the peace that gives me knowing that my sin has been forever forgiven. All of my guilt, all of my shame, all of my past, every wicked thing I've ever done is now cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so is yours. What peace that gives me. Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And folks, that's talking about hell. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And so Jesus said, Peter, are you also still without understanding? And we should ask ourselves that question this morning. Are we here at this time frame right now saying, okay, just get this thing over with because I got to go? You understand? No, we want to understand this. He says, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile or render a man unclean. Folks, what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What did you say this morning? You know, it's so important that we get that because, see, words lead to actions, and actions lead to that which defiles a person. Look what it says. He says, for out of the heart proceed, meaning to come forth, where? From the heart, evil thoughts. That's that wicked schemes, murders, adulteries, fornications. That's any type of sexual sin. False witness, blasphemies, each one of those begin in the heart. And these are the things, Jesus says, which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands. That doesn't defile a man. That's a tradition of man. That's not God's word. The Pharisees were meticulous about washing the hands. And the problem was they were not meticulous about what came out of their heart. And their hands, washing their hands, that doesn't defile you, whether you wash them or not. See, that doesn't defile you at all. Nothing on the outside can defile you. You know, I think about, and I'm going to step on some toes, and I don't mean to. I'm loving you right now. I hope you know that. But you know what? The church today, we're practicing isolation instead of insulation. There's nothing wrong with keeping your kids homeschooling your children. I applaud that. There's nothing wrong with having your children in a private Christian school. I applaud that. There's nothing wrong if God tells you to put your kids in a public education, if that's what God's told you to do. You understand me? But for us to say, I don't want, here comes this kind of person in the church, and they're not really, if I touch them, I'm, get the eggs out, man. I need to do a cleaning, drip, drip, drip. You know what I'm trying to say? I got to wash all over again. Listen, I can't go in that neighborhood and preach the gospel because, I can't share my heart with that person because, it might rub off on me. And listen to me. There's nothing out here that defiles you. It's what's in here. It's what comes out of here. That's what defileth a man. Listen to me. And how important to watch the words of our mouth. It is so important because the words that come out of our mouth, they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and following. Write it down and read it when you get home. The heart is where all of our problems are, folks. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure, those that have a heart that's not mixed with any other thing. Pure. The heart, the seat of all of your emotions, the seat of your appetites, the seat of your purposes, the seat of all your desires, the heart, the inner man. If your heart is pure, you know what happens? You're able to walk with God in such a new way, in such a peaceful way, with that joy that's in your heart. Can I tell you something? Blessed are the pure in heart. Isn't that the cry of every true Christian? You know, you're saying, I don't like the things I say. Listen, how do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your husband? Parents, how do you talk to your children? How do you talk at the workplace, the home place? What comes out of your mouth? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking.
And you know something? The thing is that I know in my heart that all of us want to have a pure heart before God. And that's the cry of our heart, just like it was the cry of David. When David cried out, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. That was the cry of David. He was saying David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had sent Uriah, her husband, in the battle to have him murdered. David said, Lord, I'm not repenting. It's not that I don't want to ever do this again. That's not what David said in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a clean heart. That's not what David said. David said, no, Lord, it's not that I don't want to do it again. Here's what David said. He said, I don't like me. I don't like what's in my heart. I don't like what's coming out of my mouth every day. I don't like what I've done. I didn't like it when I said, Bathsheba, come up with me. Lay with me. I didn't like it when I wrote that letter to Joab and said, Joab, send Uriah in the heat of the battle. Put him up there. Then you withdraw. Let him die. Lord, this came out of my heart. I don't want my heart anymore, is what David was saying. That's why he used the word create. He says, create in me a clean heart. In the Hebrew, that is the same word when it says that God created the heavens and the earth. David said, I don't want this old thing. I want something that is absolutely brand new. Now listen to me. If you are born from above, you have been given a new heart. And you know what we need to do? We need to decontaminate it. We need to detox it. We need to go, whoa, there's the hard heart right there. I got some junk growing. You know, there's my little shallow heart. I'm just into the emotionalism. I don't want to really grow in the Word. Oh, that's a crowded heart. I've got all the cares of the world, all the worries. They're just taking me over. Quench the Word of God. And then, oh, there it is. My gosh, it's small. That's the fruitful heart, just about a 1 inch of it. All this stuff is just killing me. Jesus said, I want to clean up all of your heart. I want to send you out. I want to use you. I want to change this world through you. I want to change your home. I want to change your marriage. I want to change your children. I want to change your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. I want to change this city. I want to change the world. Before I come, I want to change it. And you are the way that is going to be done. We are our own worst enemy. That's why the writer of Proverbs says in 4:23 of Proverbs, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. That word keep means to guard it. Why would God tell us to guard our heart? Because the chief danger is in here, not out there. It's not out there that's going to defile you, folks. Now, I'm not talking about resting your eye on something, and yes, of course, but it still came from your heart. The reason that you looked at that was because of your heart. The reason you lied was because of your heart. The reason that you wanted that new home and 15 Lexuses was because of your heart. Don't be religious on me this morning. Let's be real. Amen? Let's be real at Calvary Chapel. I want to deal with real problems, with real issues, with the real Word of God and see real results. And so we look at this morning, and the reason that we have to guard our hearts is because the chief danger is within us. That's why the writer of Proverbs said in 28:26, he said, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I like that. I love for the Word of God to tell me the truth. And I can chew on that. Wow, I don't want to trust in my own heart. Why? Because Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We live in a world in cultural Christianity right now, in the traditions of men, where what Isaiah said is truly coming to pass. Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. I love my nation. I thank God I'm an American. But we live in a time when a mainline denomination has openly ordained a practicing homosexual as their bishop. Does something not go off in you and say, something is desperately wrong? Now, Bill, are you against homosexuals? No more than I am against adulterers or fornicators. I'm for the Word of God, folks. I look at what's happening and I'm seeing people say it's okay to perform same-sex marriages in the church. And I'm going, no, it's not. I was viewing this person on TV, Christian man of God, gets down on his back on stage, sticks his hands up in the air like this and his feet up in the air where he forms a U and says, I am a money magnet. It's time for the church of God to rise up and be men and women of God. It's time for us to love people with all of our hearts, to be tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us. It's time, a pivotal moment in the time of this fellowship, to say, I am selling out to Jesus Christ. And here's how you do it. You have to finally say, I am not going to give Jesus Christ lip service anymore, because if you are and if I am, then we are no better than the people who believe in the traditions of the elders. Do you understand? That's all Jesus said they did. Oh, they knew the Word of God backwards and forwards. They could talk the talk. They knew their theology well. They knew all about God, but they did not do anything but give God lip service. He says, your worship is empty, vain, and worthless. See, God's Word sets you free, man. If you say, well, Bill, this is too hard. It's not hard. This is good. This brings you closer to Jesus. This makes you examine your heart. It makes me examine my heart. And I can look at it and I go, oh God, thank you for loving me so much that you wrote the Word of God, that I can look inside my own heart and go, oh gosh, I don't like what I see there. And Jesus goes, good. Then you have to go, but I can't clean it up. And Jesus says, no kidding. That's why the writer of Proverbs in 20 verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. The answer is nobody, no one. Listen, the problem in being pure in heart, the problem about where you don't give Jesus lip service is this. It's not the world we live in. Don't blame the world we live in. Blame the world that lives in you and me. And the church says. Amen. And what we need to do is say, Lord, I want to clean up. I want to clean up and I want to live for you with all of my heart. If I'm a plumber, I'm going to be the best plumber in the world for Jesus. If I'm an attorney, I need one if you're out there, by the way. No, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to be the best. If I'm a single mama raising three kids, then guess what? We're going to stand with you and help you raise those three children. You're not alone at Calvary Chapel. Amen? Well, some of you like it. That's okay. It doesn't matter. We're not looking for applause. What we're looking for is people who say, yes, that's right. We're going to stand beside people like that. Listen, we live in a difficult time, and we must fulfill the Word of God. It's your calling. You're not a mess anymore. You just used to be a mess. But I fear that some of you are really messed up today. And you know what? You've come to the right house. Because I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. You say, well, Bill, I'm in the drugs. He loves you, and He'll change you. But, Bill, I'm cheating. He'll change you. You can't change yourself. You can't clean up your heart. You can't clean up your sin. You can't do it. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Man needs a Savior. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Why? He took the sin of the world, and whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, who would forfeit everlasting life? You can take all the vitamins you want on this planet, folks. Look what they've done to me. It doesn't work. You need eternal life. You need Christ. You need to be born from above. You need to become a son or a daughter of God.